turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I do want to mention, too, hand me your bulletin, Bob. Thank you. Yes. Anybody that can't get Robin is hiding behind the tree, I don't know. I kind of worry about Pat. If Pat Miles, that tells you right there. Mm-hmm. Pat didn't get, well, I don't know what Madeline's excuse is. She's not old and senile like you, so, you know. A man in a diaper and a mask, yes. It looks like a peeping Tom. That's what she said. What? There's a guy in a mask behind the tree. What's that got to do anything with? The R on his shirt, it's Robin.
So. Robber.
No, it's not Robber. It's Robin. Oh, my. See, it's bad when you can't find a comic that your congregation can understand. That's, you know, wow, you got to look for, you know.
It was just too good, and we love when
it's that's true. Yeah, it was a highbrow. Yes. It was a highbrow comedy. Yeah. So I did want to mention on, Bob mentioned about Watchman Nee, his quote there, "In saving the world, therefore, he does not try to alter man's flesh, but instead gives man a new life in order to help put it to death. The flesh must die. This is salvation." And Galatians 2:20 is the verse we use to support that. And we're going to read Galatians 2:20 here as we start. But I've always heard of Watchman Nee. Didn't understand a lot about him, but I've started, when I put a quote in, I try to like read a little biography on the person that made the quote. Watchman Nee, his name was Nee Tao Singh. I guess, I'm not sure that's how you pronounce it. And he was from China. And he was Chinese, but he was an evangelist / missionary in China to his own nation. And he, when the communists came to power in China, they imprisoned him. The last 20 years of his life, he was imprisoned, was tortured, was beaten, had a lot of issues, and then died in prison after 20 years. But one of the things I found interesting, he was greatly influenced by the Plymouth Brethren in his evangelism. Why are the Plymouth Brethren important to us? Here's why Plymouth Brethren are important to us. One of the, probably the most famous Plymouth Brethren preachers and scholars was John Nelson Darby, J.N. Darby. And why was J.N. Darby important to us? J.N. Darby was important to us because he is, in the modern era, of course, we know Paul was a dispensationalist, but in the modern era, he was a guy that that proclaimed, that came to understand and preached and understood dispensational Bible study, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he greatly influenced a man that most of you will recognize named C.I. Scofield. And of course, C.I. Scofield wrote, you know, somewhat of a popular study Bible that kind of went out there and introduced the idea of dispensational Bible study to the world, basically. So it's interesting that Watchman Nee had some influence and some roots in that same Plymouth Brethren teaching and tradition and understanding of J.N. Darby, which bred C.I. Scofield, which bred mid-acts dispensationalism, and probably why we're here this morning. So anyhow, I think it's interesting to know the people, you know, whose shoulders we stand on. You know, we didn't just wake up one morning and think, oh, right, you're dividing the word of truth. Shazam, that's it. No, it didn't happen that way. At least for me, it didn't happen that way. There's a lot of generations that came that understood truth and boldly proclaimed that truth. Watchman Nee spent 20 years in a communist prison because he proclaimed the truth, and men like Darby and Scofield that came before us, they're important men to understand and the influence they had. And they had no idea what influence they were going to have. They were just doing what they thought was the right thing to do. So we just need to be thankful for the people whose shoulders we stand on as we meet here this morning and talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, it took a long way to get here to understand that. So, all right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. So if you have a chance, look, you know, find a biography on Watchman Nee, and he's an amazing, fascinating person. So, all right, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And we'll get started this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we've been looking through the four pillars upon which we build the ministry here at Grace Alive, and it's kind of a summarization of our statement of faith and what we believe, and it's just breaking it down into four easy points that hopefully we can all remember and understand. And we're to the point, I want to write them all this morning because we're going to refer to them. The first is a book you can trust. Second is a gospel you can believe. I should have written these up here beforehand, so I made sure everything was spelled right. Then there is study you can understand. And finally, and what we're going to talk about today, or begin talking about, a life you can live. So see, since Dawn is not here this morning, and she's the one who has them written in her Bible, I decided to just write them. She can't find them. See there? So, yeah. Oh, you got them? Okay. So there's the four. And so we've kind of, this year, we usually go through them at the beginning of the year, each year, just to kind of reset and refocus and make sure we remember why we're here. This year, we're kind of expanding a little bit on each one of them, spending a couple weeks talking about them. And we've been through a book you can trust, a gospel you can believe, study you can understand, and we're down to a life you can live. And this quote by Watchman Nee I thought was very, very important to understanding this life we can live. Because ultimately, your philosophy, your doctrine, your whatever it is, whatever worldview you have, whatever life view you have, if it doesn't get you here, if it doesn't get you to a life you can live, if it doesn't get you to how do I deal with my life on a day-to-day basis, how do I, you know, deal with life when I get a detached retina, how do I deal with life when I have pain in my neck, literally, that won't go away, how do I deal with life when I get some bad report from the doctor, how do I deal with life when I got this person I work with is just an absolute nudge and I can't stand him or her, how do I deal with these things in life? And so that's where it's got to get you, and these points all lead you to this, a life you can live. And Watchman Nee's quote, in saving the world, therefore, he does not try to alter man's flesh. And that's an important point. We talked about that when we talked about salvation. We're going to kind of bring in all three of these this morning. He does not try to alter man's flesh. He instead gives man a new life in order to help put it to death, that is, put your flesh to death. He doesn't try to alter your flesh. He doesn't try to reform your flesh. He doesn't try to make us better people. The flesh must die. This is salvation. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the flesh must die. I am crucified with Christ. And that is salvation. He doesn't alter your flesh. He gives you a new life. He gives you the life of Christ. And ultimately, when you boil it all down, and we're going to talk more about it, the life you can live, the only life you can live that is of eternal value and purpose and meaning, is the life of Christ in you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, so it's in this body of flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's his life in me that I live out through my body of flesh. That's the life you can live. Any attempt at what Watchman Nee says here, he does not try to alter man's flesh. Every religious system of the world makes an effort to alter your flesh, to make it better, to somehow improve it, to somehow reform it, to somehow, you know, I go through 12 steps, or I go through this, or I go through that, and I fix what's wrong with my flesh. Your flesh is not fixable. There's one solution to it. I am crucified with Christ. So that's where when we get a life we can live, that's the ultimate end we're going to get to. We're going to talk about it more, but the quote of Watchman Nee I thought was just perfect to point that out and to tell us, you know, what that's all about. So how do we get here? Well, this life you can live is kind of a culmination of all these things. So this morning, I want to kind of show how this ties into each of these. This is these 4 points. It's like a stool with 4 legs. If you pull one of the legs out from under it, what happens? It all falls down. So it's not like any of these points stands by themselves. If you pull one of them out, they all fall down. And because you're trying to get here to a life you can live, and these points all lead you to a life you can live. And this morning, hopefully, we'll illustrate that. Depending on how far we get this morning, which probably isn't going to be far, we'll talk more about some of the detail of that in the next couple of weeks. But this morning, I just want to demonstrate how each of these points leads you to that life you can live. So let's start with a gospel you can believe. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're not doing these in exactly the order that we usually teach them, but I think it's the order that makes the most logical sense for understanding how they tie together to a life you can live. So if we go back to Romans chapter 3, a gospel you can believe, and of course we talked about this as we came through this series of studies, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That throws an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace have they not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And when we went through this passage, we saw that almost all of those things, Paul is not making up new things about mankind in this passage. Those are all quotes from the Old Testament. The Old Testament says mankind is this. The Old Testament talks about their feet being swift to shed blood. The Old Testament talks about their mouth being full of cursing and bitterness. The Old Testament talks about the poison of asps is under their lips. All of those things, Paul's simply kind of consolidating them into one condemnation of mankind. They're all things that have been said about mankind throughout the scriptures. Paul just brings them together and lines them all up and says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And here's all the proof of that. But then he gets to verse 19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith that we're under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In saving the world, therefore, he does not try to alter man's flesh. Why not? Because by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You cannot fix the flesh because whatever law you give, man will break. So Paul comes to the conclusion, verse 19 and verse 20, the conclusion is what Watchman Nee says, you can't alter the flesh, you can't reform the flesh. It is what it is. Verse 21, but now the right, and the law was focused on altering the flesh. Let's control the actions of the flesh. Let's give you a rule and make your flesh conform to that rule under threat of death. And even under threat of death, did Israel conform to the law? They did not. So what do we do then? Well, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So there's a righteousness that is not tied to the law, which means there's a righteousness that's not tied to the obedience of your flesh, because it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. See, it's not yours. That's why you cannot alter the flesh. You cannot make the flesh righteous. You cannot improve it. You cannot reform it. You cannot clean it up. It takes a whole new source of righteousness. The righteousness of God. verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and remember that first verse we read in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here it is. Here's the faith of Christ. In verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. His faith in the Father's plan, in going to the cross, because he believed the Father's plan of redemption, because he believed, if I go to that cross and die, my Father will accept that blood as payment for the sins of all mankind. The only way he knew that was by faith, because the Father said it. And by the faith of Christ, he went to that cross, and we have life now based upon that faith of Christ. So that life is in us. Verse 22, it's that righteousness that came by the faith of Christ is offered unto all, but it comes upon all them that believe. So if you have the righteousness of Christ, you get that by belief, which is not a work of the flesh. It's not something you do with your flesh. It's not something you perform. In fact, Paul specifically says down in chapter 4, to him that worketh not, but believeth. So faith is not a work. By definition, in Romans chapter 4, it's not a work. So it's not your flesh. It's something you believe. Verse 24, being justified freely. So he gets, well, let's read 23. He gets back again to all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Your flesh is not at issue here. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all through what he does. It's through his redemption. It's through his act. It's through his work. It's through his effort. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So Paul makes clear, it's not what you do, it's what he has done. You're not trying to reform your flesh. You are by faith receiving his righteousness. And when you receive his righteousness, you receive his life. You receive that resurrection life, and it's yours as a present possession. So the message of salvation, a gospel you can believe. Remember we talked about how important this word is in that phrase, believe, because it's not something you do. It's not something you achieve. It's not reforming your flesh. It's believing that in me dwelleth no good thing. It's believing that there is none righteous, no, not one, and instead saying, I receive his righteousness as a gift. That's the life you need. That's the starting point. You're never going to get to a life you can live if you're trying to reform the flesh that you have. It's never going to happen. You know, a few weeks ago, we had a gentleman come in here, you know, Sunday morning, raise his hand and said, I want you all, I'm here, I'm drunk this morning, just happened to wander into church. Is he going to fix his flesh? He's not. But neither are, us fine, upstanding, righteous people. We're not going to fix our flesh either, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And it doesn't matter what your sin is, there's none righteous, no, not. Maybe your sin isn't, I'm a drunkard. Maybe your sin is pride. That's a pretty big one in Scripture. The Lord hates a proud look. He hates that. Doesn't say he hates drunkards, but it says he hates a proud look. So there you go. And one that shows discord among the brethren. Do any of you know anybody or be somebody that likes to sow discord among the brethren? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we try to fix that life, that flesh that we have, that is not a life you can live, because you always go back. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sinner will always return to sin, because we're sinners until we receive new life. Turn over to chapter 6 of Romans. Paul says this, chapter 6 of Romans, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. Reckon yourselves to be dead. The flesh is crucified. The flesh cannot be reformed. The only thing to do with it is, and as long as you're trying to reform your flesh with laws and rules and ordinances and regulations and, you know, 12-step programs and this and that and the other thing, and psychiatrists and psychologists and whatever, it's going to be, you're never going to get to a life you can live if you're just trying to fix the life you had. You get rid of the life you had and get the life of Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the ticket. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why the gospel message is so important. Because if the gospel is just, well, do your best. Try to be good. Don't break the Ten Commandments. Don't kick the dog. Don't do whatever. You're never going to make it until you say, I can't do any of that. I can't do any of that because I was in sin did my mother conceive me, and I'm a sinner. And just as sure as a dog will bark and a duck will quack, a sinner will sin. So I got to get rid of what I am and get something new. I need the life of Christ. And that gospel message, if you get that wrong, you pull the leg of the gospel out, the whole thing comes crashing down. And many belief systems fail because this is not right. And if you don't have this right, and you're trying to reform the flesh, you'll never get to this life you can live. So we got to have that gospel. We got to understand who we are has to die. The life of Christ is a part of us. Great, fine. So I'm crucified with Christ. I'm risen with him. I have the life of Christ in me. Somebody believes the gospel of salvation. That moment, they are crucified with Christ. The Spirit baptizes them into Christ, puts the life of Christ in them. Now what? Do they feel different? Do they look different? You know, somebody is lost today, they get saved, and they get up tomorrow morning, they look in the mirror, and do they see, wow, the life of Christ is just shining out of every orifice of my head, my nose, my ears. That's, look, the life of Christ. No. You're still in this body of flesh. So how do you, this life that he gives, first of all, how do you even know he gave it to you? The Bible says so. By faith. That's how we know he gave it to us. That's how we know our sins are forgiven. That's how we know our flesh can't be reformed, because Scripture tells us that. So, but how can I, this life that I've been given when I believed, how can I access that life? Well, we need a book. Turn over with me, Will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we believe that Jesus Christ was the king and his kingdom was coming, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. It wasn't something we were fooled about. In fact, we were in the mountain and we saw him transfigured and we saw him shine like the sun and we heard the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I was there. I heard it. I saw it. I am an eyewitness. I'm an eyewitness to these things. That's what he says. Verse 16, the end of verse 16, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, what's better than an eyewitness account? I mean, I saw the guy rob the bank. I saw the guy run through the red light. I saw the guy do this. That's an eyewitness account. Then Peter says in verse 19 something very important. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter says, you know what? If you don't believe me, if you think I'm just a crackpot and you don't think I really saw the glory of Christ and his majesty and heard the voice from heaven, here's something more sure. More sure than talking to an eyewitness that was there that day. That more sure thing is the word of prophecy. You know, if you watch a lot of, I know Keith's been watching a lot of stuff on YouTube, and I watch a lot of stuff on YouTube, you know, scriptural things and arguments about things and debates about things. They always, people that are talking about the veracity of scripture, they always want to say, even Bible believers, after a fashion, well, these men, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul, they were eyewitnesses of these things. Okay, that's their reason for saying you can trust what they said, because they were eyewitnesses of these things. But are eyewitnesses ever wrong?
Oh, yeah.
Sure, yeah. Lots of people are probably in jail today because eyewitnesses are not always as reliable as you would think they are. The reason you can believe what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said, if it's just because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were eyewitnesses of it, that's not very good evidence. But if it's because holy men of, down to verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If that's what it is, then you can take it to the bank. If that's what it is. If it's, well, Peter, James, and John saw these things, maybe, maybe not, maybe so. But if it's holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's it. That's where the truth is. That's where the assurance is. That's where a book you can, what's that word?
Trust.
Can you always trust an eyewitness account? Is it always right? Is it always perfect? Is it always, because, you know, if we're all standing out here talking after church and there's an accident out there on the street, and the cops come and they say, okay, Bob, we're going to take you over here and talk to you. And Craig, we're going to take you over here and talk to you. And Tracy, we're going to take you over here and talk to you. How many different stories are they going to get about what happened out on that street? However many people they talk to, that's how many stories they're going to get. And Bill, is that right?
Yeah.
Bill's a retired police officer. He knows. Craig, is that right? Craig's retired law enforcement. Yep. A dozen people can watch the same event, the same accident, the same crime, the same whatever, and everybody's got a different story about what happened. So, what can you really count on? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing they have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God, it does what? The word before that. Liveth. The word of God liveth. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God liveth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That means living. It's alive. It's quick. It's quickened. It moves. It has life. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick. The word of God is alive. It's the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's the word of God that is quick, that is powerful. It's quick. It's living. It's moving. It's doing something. It's accomplishing things. Go back to John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. So the word of God is quick. John 6, 63. He says this, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Seems to be a recurring theme in Scripture, doesn't it? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Well, if it's the word of God and those words are alive, whose life is it that is in them? It's the life of Christ. It's God's life. It's that eternal life. It's that resurrection life. So if I understand I was given a life by belief the moment I believed, the moment I was saved. Now I need to find out about that life. Where would I go to find out about that life? I would go to a book that I can trust that is the life of Christ. That's where I would go. In fact, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says this about the word that he preached, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul says, that word that I preach, it's not the word of men, it's the word of God. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word effectually worketh also in you that believe. A gospel you can believe gives you a life of Christ, and you find that life, and you understand that life, and you explore that life, and you learn to live that life with a book that is filled with that life. That's why this issue is so important. That's why we hold such a high level of inspiration and preservation. If you can talk all about the life of Christ that you want and how you receive the life of Christ at salvation and how the Spirit places you into the body of Christ, all of that is absolutely true. But if you don't have an objective standard that you can hold in your hand and say, this is that life that I received and I can learn of that life, in this book. How are you going to learn about it? How are you going to read? But if you don't have that, if you don't have a book that is the life of Christ, how do you learn about the life of Christ? You got the life of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I got the life of Christ. Now what do I do? I don't know. This book, the Word of God is quick. It's living. It's powerful. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We've gone through many times the list of, here's the things that are true about the living word and the written word. They're both the way. They're both the truth. They're both the life. They both can condemn you. They both can save you. All those things are the same about Christ as a person, as a human, and Christ, and the word as a flesh, and the word in written form. So once you understand this gospel I can believe gives me the life of Christ, then we go back here to find out what the life of Christ is. And it's in that book that we find the life of Christ. It's the objective standard. It's not, well, I just feel that God would have me to do this. Did you ever feel like you ought to do something and then you did it and then it was a catastrophe? Yeah. How many times? Let me count the ways. Yes. Yes. It's not that. It's not a feeling. It's not an urge. It's not a, well, I'm going to pray through, or I'm going to go out and sit in the stump and wait for a sign. And, you know, hello, Dolly, last night she was waiting for a sign from her dead husband that this, she's supposed to marry this guy. Well, okay, wait away. But you got an objective standard. This book is the life of Christ. So if I want to understand the life of Christ, and I go back to, I believe, it's the word of God that effectually worketh in you that. That book will work in you in direct proportion to how much you believe. If you believe what it says about salvation, it'll save you. Then if you go on and believe what it says about right dividing the word of truth, it'll give you understanding of that. You go on to believe what it says about prophecy, it'll give you understanding about it. You want to believe what it says about this or that other. As long as you believe it, it will work in you. When you say, I can't buy that, just can't go with that. You know, this salvation stuff, that's all wonderful and great, but really the Genesis myth about creation, really? You want me to leave 6 days and this and that? No, I just can't. It stops working. It only works if it's believed. But that life of Christ only works as you believe the book in which the life of Christ is found. Well, okay, so I've got a book, and I believe that everything in that book is the life of Christ. I believe it cover to cover. I believe it's all the Word of God. Now what do I have to do? Find your instructions. Bob was talking about it this morning in the first service. Study 2 Timothy 2:15. You all know it, but flip over there. Just over a couple pages from where we are. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says in chapter 3 of that same book, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That book is given so he can furnish you unto all good works, so he can explain to you this life that you have in Christ. Now, we're not going to get into it in great detail this morning, but Keith said, find your instructions. And that's what we started talking about when we talked about so you can understand, and Bob did it this morning, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And you got to know where you are in that plan, in the heaven or in the earth. And in the end, Revelation chapter 21, there's a new heaven and a new earth. So you got a place in that eternity future, either the new heaven or the new earth. And understanding your instructions relative to, are you a part of what God's doing on the earth? Are you a part of what God's doing in the heavens is important. And it takes study to understand that. But just for this morning, let's get Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, because there's an important point here about that it's in the Word that you'll find this. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Ephesians 5, and we're going to go in great detail. We only got 4 minutes left. But in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So be filled with something other than alcohol. Be filled with something. Be filled with, that is, don't be under the control of anything, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with it is to be under the control of it. So what do? Verse 19, you speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Verse 20, you give thanks unto the Lord. Verse 21, you submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And he gives you those areas of submission. Husbands and wives, down in chapter 6, children and parents, on down in chapter 6, verse 5, servants and masters. Here's what's going to happen. If you are filled with the Spirit, here's how all these things will line up. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And if you do that, what's going to happen? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's the first thing that happened over in Ephesians chapter 5. What else? Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. That's the second thing that happened over in Ephesians 5. 18 and 19, husbands and wives. That's the third thing that happened over in Ephesians 5. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the fourth thing that happened over there. In verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And whatsoever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's the fifth thing that happened over there. Servants and masters, proper relationship to authority. So in Ephesians 5, he says, if you be filled with the Spirit, here's what's going to happen. In Colossians 3, he says, if you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, here's what's going to happen. And it's the same stuff. So what do we know about being, so if I say that A equals B and A equals C, what do I know? Yes, if you don't know who Robin is, you're probably not going to get this. So then I know that B equals C. So if being filled with the Spirit equals all these things, and letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly equals all these things, then I know that being filled with the Spirit is letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly. How do I be filled with the Spirit today? Let the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Those words, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the Spirit, when as we study God's word, it's taking in the Spirit of God. It's taking in the information about the life of Christ. It's taking in those words, our spirit and life. And as we study those words, as Bob pointed out this morning, not just casually read through them the way you read the newspaper, but you study those words, because as you study those words, you take in the real meaning of those words and understanding of those words, and that is the life of Christ, and that is the Spirit filling us, that is the Spirit speaking to us through that book. And so the way we get this life to be activated, if you will, in us is that we study till we understand it. Study, you can understand. It doesn't do any good to have the life of Christ and know where the life of Christ is if you say, well, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. What's all that about? Who cares? Well, you should care because it's there for a reason. But the point is, you got to figure out what it means. You got to study it. And so all these things, a life you can live, you can never get to this life you can live without that gospel you can believe that crucifies the flesh and gives you the life of Christ, without knowing where that life of Christ is located in a book, an objective standard of that life of Christ, and without studying that book till you gain an understanding of who Christ is and how he lives in you. These things all go together to get you to a life you can live. And as I said in the beginning, if your theology or your philosophy or your whatever you have doesn't get you to the point where you've got a life you can live in victory, then it, of what value is it anyhow? It's not. Now, we'll talk a little more in the next couple of weeks about this study you can understand and how that gives you a life you can live, how you identify that life, you know, Jesus Christ according to prophecy, Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What would Jesus do? Which Jesus? That's the question. And we'll talk about that more in the coming weeks. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have his life dwelling in us. We thank you that we have a book in which that life resides. And we thank you that you've given us a mind and an intellect that can understand what that book says. And we just pray that as we go from this place, that life of Christ found in your word would live out through us day to day. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Let's sing He Is Lord as we're dismissed.